Well, good morning, everyone. I thought y'all were just going to preach my sermon for me. You came close, but I'll still finish it off here. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles, if you have them with you, or your electronic Bible, whatever, to Romans 8, verse 28. It's going to be our main text for today. The Apostle Paul writes, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." So it's easy to believe that God's in control when things are going well. It's harder, and I wrote all this before all of this happened, so that just shows God's timing. Before a spouse dies, a loved one is ill, a friend is suffering through the loss of a job or the heartache of a lost relationship. How easy is it to see God in control when a church loses a beloved pastor, even if it is that his family is moving on to what is clearly, we'll talk about that in a little bit, God's purpose for them? I don't know why anybody would want to move to Minnesota, but hey, apparently that's where God wants the Nortons right now. So how about those times that are not so nice, warm and fuzzy? How are we going to make it through? What are we to do? Well, there's a story of little Johnny. And little Johnny comes to his grandma's house after school one day, and he says, "You know, Grandma, everything is going wrong today. I got in trouble at school. My older brother hit me, and I also don't feel really well." So Grandma, who was baking a cake, or making preparations to bake a cake, says, "Hey, Johnny, would you like a snack?" And Johnny said, "Sure." So she says, "Okay, here's a quarter cup of cooking oil." Johnny goes, "What am I supposed to do with that?" She goes, "Well, drink it." He goes, "I'm not drinking that." She says, "Okay, how about a couple of raw eggs?" Johnny says, "Grandma, you're losing it." He says, "Okay, fine." Grandma says, "If you don't want, you know, anything gooey and yucky, how about some flour or baking soda?" And he goes, "No, that's just, never mind. Apparently I'll just add this to my list of things that are going wrong today." So Grandma told him, "You know, Johnny, the funny thing is, if you take all those things and put them all together in the oven, along with a few other ingredients at the right temperature for the right amount of time, we're going to have a cake here in a little bit. So even though the ingredients are yucky, what comes out of all those ingredients in under the right conditions, controlled by the right person, i.e. a baker who can make a cake, you end up with something you will enjoy when we're done." We often wonder why God allows things to happen that are bad or difficult in our eyes. And it's because that He knows that each one of those situations, put together with other things, if we live according to His will and His way, will work out in the end. And in the meantime, if we're paying attention and if we're devoting our lives to following Him through all of those things, not in spite of them, but through them all, we will draw closer to Him through that. Sometimes we don't see the direct result of the things that happen for maybe years. Steve's testimony is a perfect example. He's been praying, you know, 1979, I can tell you how long ago that was because that was the year I graduated high school. So for 43 years he's been praying for that or more because it didn't even really start then. Hasn't seen it yet, but he may still see it. The Apostle Paul tells us about that in Romans 8:28. He says, "We know that all things who love God work together for good for them." We're going to talk about a couple people in the Old Testament who had rough lives, but they all worked out. It worked out pretty well in the end. First one is Abraham. In Genesis 12, God told this to Abraham, starting in, verses 1 and 2 and then on to verse 7. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing.'" And then verse 7, "Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him at age 75. God promised Abram, as his name was then, exalted father is what it means, before he renamed him Abraham, father of many nations, that his offspring would be many and he would become a great nation. It wasn't until 25 years later that that actually happened, that that son was born. He experienced some pretty difficult times through that 25 years. Some of it was his own fault because he wasn't doing that. For example, they went down to Egypt at one point, and Abram tells Sarai, his wife, "Hey, pretend you're my sister, because the Pharaoh is the most powerful person in the world, and I don't want him to kill me because you're so beautiful." Well, you know, plagues and all that happen, as they do seem to happen in Egypt. And so Pharaoh said, "Hey, why did you lie to me? Get out of my country." Then God had to rescue Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah. So Abraham was involved in that. Once, after a few years went by, they hadn't had any children. Sarai says, "Hey, how about my handmaid Hagar here? Why don't you take her and she can give you your offspring?" While he did produce offspring, she did produce offspring. That didn't work out so well for Sarai or Abram, because she then turned around and blamed Abram for what happened. Again, Abram and Sarai went down to another country, and the king Abimelech there was lied to and told that Sarai was his sister. And again, God, in a dream, told Abimelech, "Hey, don't touch her, because she's somebody else's wife." So again, he gets booted out of the country. Finally, Isaac's born. After Ishmael's born, Ishmael was the son of Hagar, if you remember, and he ended up being the first person to start most of the Arab nations. They all trace their lineage back to Ishmael. So when Isaac was about 20, maybe a little more, God commanded Abraham to kill him. That doesn't seem like a good idea, but Abraham went through it, got right to the point of killing him, and God stopped him. God wanted to see Abraham's heart. Like others mention in Hebrews 11, which is what's referred to as the Hall of Faith, Abraham died without seeing the complete fulfillment of that promise, even though he knew he had two sons who were going to go off and start their own families. Verses 17 and following in Hebrews 11 says, "By faith Abram, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back, because he didn't sacrifice him. After all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided some better things for us, that apart from us, they would not be made perfect." So the other people it's talking about in there are some of the other people in chapter 11. Enoch, people like that. So that was Abraham's life. Went through a lot of trials. Kind of wondered sometimes maybe where God was in all of this. Same book, the book of Genesis still, chapter 37, we see the beginning of the story of Joseph. So imagine, if you would, having 10 older brothers who all hate you. Now, some of this might have been brought on by Joseph because he was Jacob's favorite. But clearly, they thought he was nothing but a problem child, and they wanted to get rid of him. And if everybody remembers the story, the final straw was when Joseph comes to them and says, "Hey, I had these dreams." He's all excited, right? He says, "I had these great dreams." Tells them about the dreams, and in the dreams, everybody's bowing down to Joseph, including his brothers and his parents. Even his dad wasn't too thrilled about that second one, but his brothers were really angry about the first one. So they plotted to kill him. Verse 21 and 22 in chapter 37, it says, "But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, 'Let us not take his life.' And Reuben said to them, 'Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father.'" So he was kind of playing a trick on his other nine brothers and say, "Okay, just throw him in the pit and let nature do its thing." But he fully intended to go back and get him. So at some point during the story, Reuben wasn't there, and Judah, another one of Joseph's loving brothers, decided that he was going to convince the rest of them that they needed to pull him out of the pit and sell him to some merchants who were coming by. It says in verse 26 and 27, "Then Judah said to his brothers, 'What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh,' and his brothers listened to him." So I'm not convinced there was a whole lot of love from Reuben in that whole, from Judah in that whole thing. It says, "Oh yeah, because he's our brother, we don't know where to hurt him." He just cared about the money. That's really all he cared about. He knew we could get some money out of this if we did this. So it says he sold them to Ishmaelites. Isn't that funny? So here we are back to where Abraham's two descendants are now starting to really butt heads. Joseph was bought by Potiphar, who was the captain of the guard, wrongly accused by Potiphar's wife of trying to assault her. So he's thrown in jail. While he was in jail, he was put in charge. So Joseph keeps getting sold to people and getting put in charge of things because God used him and he was in tune with what God wanted for his life. So while he was in prison, speaking of dreams, remember he interpreted two dreams, one of the baker and one of the cupbearer. And so he interpreted the dreams for him and he says, "Well, Mr. Cupbearer, got good news for you. You're going to be restored to your father's, or to your former job." And the baker goes, "Oh, good." And he goes, "Well, no, not so fast. You're going to die." And so a little while later, this all happened. And the cupbearer got restored. The baker was killed. And then the cupbearer totally forgot about Joseph. A couple years go by. Finally, he remembers, says something to the king. The king brings him out. Joseph interprets the king's dreams, and he puts him in charge. So he went to be in charge of Potiphar's house, getting thrown in jail, being in charge of the jail, getting pulled out, being second in charge of all of Egypt. So then, if you remember, his brothers, because of the famine, came to Egypt. And they were looking for food. It had been 13 years, so the last time they saw Joseph, right before they sold him to the Ishmaelites, he was 17, so he was a young man-ish, but definitely not 30, not a full-grown man. And he was also had a different name because the Pharaoh gave him a different name. He was speaking Egyptian. He was wearing Egyptian clothing, just acting all Egyptian. So his brothers didn't recognize him. So they come. They don't bring Benjamin because their dad didn't want him to bring Benjamin. Remember the whole story that he set it all up so it looked like they'd stolen the money back and all this stuff. And long story short, in chapter 45, verse 3, Joseph finally reveals himself to his brothers. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. That'd be a little dismaying, I would think. So throughout all that, Joseph's entire family's brought to Egypt, given some actually pretty good land. They set up there. They become sheep herders, all this stuff. Jacob dies in Genesis 50. And Joseph's brothers thought he would now exact his revenge. So in verses 15 through 18, this is written. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. Yeah, he might do that. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. So, at that point, Joseph's dream was completely fulfilled. They had bowed down to him when they thought he was some Egyptian guy. Now they're bowing down to him as their brother. They know exactly who they're bowing down to. I also don't think that the brothers were even completely honest at that point. I think they made up the story about what Jacob supposedly said, just to get themselves out of trouble. But Joseph said in verses 19 and 20, but Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. God used several circumstances to bring about his will, and out of this, the nation of Israel was born, fulfilling the promise to Abraham. Oddly enough, the Israelites had to be reminded of this again as they were about to enter the promised land, as if just getting out through all the plagues and everything else, and then crossing the Red Sea and having Pharaoh's army get taken up in the water and everything else that obviously was God, they still had to get reminded in Deuteronomy 8, starting in verse 11. It says, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command to you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So before they even went into the promised land, God warned them. Out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your father did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do good in the end. How many times in our lives do we have to rejoice in all the good things that God did for us and then still have to have some reminder when some little thing goes wrong, or when there's some little challenge in front of us? Now, conquering the nation of Canaan, okay, that's not a little challenge. But if they realized God was going to go conquer the nation of Canaan for them, or the nations in Canaan for them, then it would have been a small challenge. But they worried, so God had to give them a reminder. They went in, they did conquer the Canaan, they did become a great nation, and then they eventually split, if you remember, into two nations, the northern tribes of Israel and the southern tribes of Judah. And then the northern tribes were conquered by the Assyrians, taken off. Southern tribes were conquered and taken into captivity by the Babylonians. It was during that captivity of Judah that Jeremiah was directed by God to give them the message he recorded in Jeremiah chapter 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Both Old and New Testaments are full of examples of God orchestrating events, in order for the blessings that he wants to give to his children to come about. And if you want to look at two kind of microcosms of that happening, go to the only two books of the Bible named after women, Ruth and Esther. Ruth is the story of redemption of this Moabite woman who married an Israelite, came back, if you remember, and then became a part of the lineage of David. If the book of Ruth had not happened the way it happened, we would not have had a lineage of David. We would not have had the son of David, i.e. Jesus Christ. The book of Esther was the story of saving the Jewish people in general. If the book of Esther had not played out the way it did, and the king, or Haman, that bad guy in that story, had his way, all of Israel would have gotten wiped out at that point. So our challenge today is much like it was for those listed in the Hall of Faith. Remember that we can trust God's heart even when we don't understand his works or his ways. We sang, I think the song's called The Battle Belongs to the Lord, right? The victory, it's going to happen. We know that. But we forget that all too often in life, right? All this stuff that happens to us really doesn't matter. You know, we know what's going to happen ultimately, and that's what we need to rest our faith in. So here's a personal example of how things work together for good. In January of 2010, Corey and I moved from Nampa to eastern Idaho. I got a job out there. So for almost 9 years, both of us drove back and forth every weekend, remember? For those of you that were here, that's about 300 miles each way. In May of 2019, Corey moved back here to Nampa to live with her parents because they were getting older and having some health problems. And I continued that drive back and forth by myself every weekend for about 2.5 years. Then in March of 21, I had back surgery. And in June, right after I got back to work, I just didn't feel comfortable being there anymore. I was like, I don't think this is where God wants me. I think God wants me back with my family, because I had just a taste of it when I was recovering here from back surgery. So, and this is the part of the story I would not recommend to anybody, I went to my boss and said, Kevin, I think I'm probably going to be quitting sometime by the end of the summer. Then I told my wife, I told him that. You may want to talk about those big decisions before you do that, but I was just so convinced that's what God was telling me that I said, okay, Kevin, because he's a believer too, and I said, hey, this is what God's telling me. I don't know, I'm not giving you a date, I'm not telling you anything firm, I'm just telling you. So when I went home and told Corey that I was quitting my job, she wasn't real happy, but we're still married. So a month later, we were led to start Anderson Ministries. December of that year, I finally quit, moved back here. 4th of January, we were up here talking all about what Anderson Ministries was going to be like. 11 days later, Corey's mom passed away. Had I not done what I'd done and listened to God when he told me, you need to quit your job, you need to move back with your family, we would not have had several months of time with both her parents before she passed away. I might have been there the day that it happened, might not have been. But everything worked out. For those of you who may not know, the Nortons could tell you the same kind of story about what happened to them and how they ended up in Minnesota. They didn't just one day decide they were moving to Minnesota. A lot of things happened in their lives. They sold their house a while back. I mean, over a year ago, I think, they sold their house. So they didn't have to worry about selling a house and all that kind of stuff. Everything just worked out. So it was clear that that was God's will and God's way and God's timing for them to move to Minnesota. We have to, if we're going to maintain our sanity, draw faith from things that we see, that we do see working together. I say we don't always see things working together till later. It can be as simple as and small as a song sung at just the right time. And I don't know how many times that happens up here on a Sunday morning. Songs from this morning were perfect for what I'm talking about and for what you all talked about. It can be as complicated and as big as all the events that led Corey and me to living in a house with her parents when her mom passed away, or everything that had to happen to get the Nortons back to Minnesota. If you've ever watched an orchestra get ready to play, everybody files in, right, and they all sit down if they sit or stand if they don't. And then all of a sudden this beautiful music starts, right? Well, no, not right away. First thing you hear is you hear the oboe player over here trying to get their reed adjusted correctly, and it sounds like a squawking duck. And then over here, you know, you got somebody on a trumpet blaring something, and you know, they're all just doing their own thing, tuning their instruments and warming up, right? But then, at some point, the conductor walks up and taps the stand with the baton, and everything stops. His hands come up, and then, boom, then it's beautiful music. The beginning, I asked, when times aren't what we think they should be or what we thought were going to happen and things don't look good, what are we to do and how are we going to make it through? Hebrews 11:1 tells us, so this is the very beginning verse of the Hall of Faith. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. Sometimes in life we get to hear the symphony. Other times the only thing we hear is the din of the orchestra tuning up and warming up. However, we can rest assured in every situation that all things work together for the good of those who are called and those who love him, as it did for Enoch, Noble, Noah, Abel, Abraham, all those men listed in Hebrews 11. That restful assurance is our faith, and it's how we make it through. So I encourage you, every day, look for those glimpses that God provides you of how things are working out. Don't focus on the things that aren't working. Focus on the things that are. Because if you can do that, and you can see bad things, and then you look for that one little bright moment, and that's what you focus on, that will increase your faith. It will draw you closer to God. And then finally, don't just take that all on and say, hey, that's great, thank you, God, which you should do. Share it with other people, like we did today. Share that experience with other believers. It will encourage them. And if you will share those things with people that aren't followers of Christ, it will be evidence to them that something's going on. And if the Spirit works in their heart, that may be the last thing that they need to hear before that seed's planted and starts to germinate and they give their life to Christ. I may have told you this before. When I was in the Navy, I went through what's called initiation when we became an E7, right? I don't know if any of you ever heard about any of those initiations, but back when I went through it, they could do a lot more stuff to you than they can now. So it was not a pleasant experience, but one of the things we were supposed to do is we were supposed to recite certain phrases when asked a certain question. So they give you, you know, okay, well, when Chief so-and-so asks you this question, this is how you answer it. Well, those answers, because, hey, you know, we were all sailors, so those answers had a whole lot of words in them I didn't want to use. So I went to the head guy, and I said, Master Chief, I can't do this. And he goes, what do you mean you can't do it? Well, you will do it. And I said, I won't. I said, there's no reason for us to have language in like that in there. Sure, if somebody wants to swear, then they can swear, but you can't force somebody to do that. And he goes, well, let me go talk to so-and-so. So he went and talked to so-and-so, and they agreed, so they rewrote the responses after they'd been given to everybody. I don't know, 15 years later, some guy contacts me out of the blue who was one of the guys who was initiated with me. And he said, you know what? We all know what you did. Not a one of us said a word to you at the time. But we knew what you did. And I socked that away in my brain, that you had the guts to stand up in front of the command master chief and tell him you weren't going to do that. And he says, that was the first time I realized that the reason you were different was because your life was focused on something other than being in the Navy. And he says, I finally realized your life was focused on Jesus Christ. And now that guy was an elder in a church, and he was a teaching pastor and all this other stuff. Had no idea that that had happened. So that's an example of one of those times where God does give you that glimpse of things happening because you follow his will and his way. Let's pray. Father, we are just so thankful that you do have history orchestrated. You do intervene in the lives of people. You even use people like the Pharaoh and other wicked kings to bring about things that you want to happen, things that are going to bless your people. So God, if you can do that, there is no doubt in my mind that you can handle the small problems that each one of us has before us in our lives, if we will just surrender to you, surrender to your will, and just give you the praise and glory in all that happens, knowing that someday, and we may not know until we're in heaven, but someday everything's going to work out. All the sick will be healed. All the deaf will hear. All the tumors will be gone. And Father, every knee will bow. And the entire world will know that you are God. You created everything. And that you will get the glory that you deserve. So Father, we just thank you for today. We just pray that we would all go out from here and just look for ways to see you working in our lives and love other people through that by sharing that with them. God, we pray all this in your precious name. Amen.